If you could turn to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. A Psalm of David. The Lord's my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of Even though I walk through the darkest valley, this translation, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray by your grace that each one of us would know the reality of your loving care that this psalm is talking about. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So looking at Psalm 23, and I've given it the title, what else? The Lord is my shepherd. Who is caring for you? In 1875, the poet William Ernest Henley wrote the poem Invictus. You've probably never heard of him, but you may have heard the last two lines of the poem. They are these. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. They're often quoted. I don't know why, because they are the most complete and utter nonsense imaginable. I mean, they are, aren't they? We are very obviously not the masters of our fate. We are all, as far as I'm aware, Joe Biden hasn't just strolled in. We're all the little people in the world. We're not the big people. We're not the rich and the powerful and the influential. There are many, many things that affect our lives that we have absolutely no control over. And there are many, many things that affect our lives that no one on earth has any control over. It is, I think you will agree, very, very clear that we are not the masters of our fate. You and I need someone to care for us. And that becomes more and more clear as we get older and older and older, and our health starts to decline and ultimately to fail. All of us need someone to care for us. And that is the first and striking truth of Psalm 23. The author is David, that is King David, who was a very successful and famous king of Israel. He was, I suppose you could say, one of the big people. He was very rich. He was very powerful. He was very influential. And yet he says, the Lord is my shepherd. Just for those who are not used to the sound effects, we get a bit of wind sometimes blowing through the window there. In their day, we are talking about 1,000 years before Jesus lived on earth. And in their part of the world, the Middle East, a shepherd was a common picture used to describe what a good king should be like. A good king should be like a good shepherd. He should care for his people. He should provide for his people. He should protect his people. He should lead them wisely. So when the great King David says, the Lord is my shepherd, it's like him saying, I may be a very powerful king, but I still need someone to care for me. I may be the shepherd of my people, but I need a shepherd myself. and the shepherd I need is the Lord. And what a wise man King David was, recognizing that he needed someone to care for him and that the Lord was the person he needed. And what a wonderful claim he makes. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. So those of you who are used to the old King James Version, what's it? I shall not want. If the Lord is your shepherd, then you lack nothing. So what I'm going to do in the rest of this sermon is to introduce this wonderful shepherd to you, to explain who he is, and then look at what he does for those who are carrying on the picture, his sheep, his people. So the first point looks at who he is, and then I've got 3 points looking at what he does for his people. So firstly, meet the shepherd. Meet the shepherd, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. If you have a Bible open in front of you, you may have noticed something about verse 1 that struck you as curious. Why is Lord written in block capitals? L-O-R-D, block capitals. Good question, thank you for asking. The answer is because it's the traditional way that English translations for centuries have translated the Hebrew word Yahweh. Following the plot? Okay. The key thing to know about Yahweh, it's the 4 letters in Hebrew, 4 consonants, Y-H-W-H, traditionally translated Jehovah, but I don't have J's in Hebrew, so Yahweh's a bit better. Is the key thing to notice about it is that it is a personal name, not a title. The way I like to put it is that God is his job description, but Yahweh, the Lord in block capitals, is his name. All right, you're still following the plot? Right, let's go back a bit. Back in the time of Moses, and indeed still in the time of David, names had meanings. You or I, you can look up in books, what does my name mean? But probably your parents just gave you the name you've got because they liked that name. They didn't really think about what it meant. But in David's day, in Moses' day, names were chosen because of what they meant. And why did I mention Moses? Well, back at the time of Moses, time of the Exodus, when God rescued his people from Egypt, and he met Moses at the burning bush. And there he explained to Moses what the name Yahweh, the Lord, means. You can read all about it in Exodus 3, but to cut a long story short, the idea of his name was it meant something. It got across to Moses and through him to all Israel a really important truth about God. It said to God's people, and this is roughly what Yahweh means in Hebrew, I will be present with my people to be whatever they need me to be for them. You know, I'm going to be with them and I will do for them whatever they need. That's what his name meant. What a wonderful name. Yahweh's a bit shorter, but we understand it better if we get the full explanation. So whenever God's people use this name, like David in this psalm here, whenever they use the name Yahweh, or whenever God himself used it in speaking to them, it spoke about his commitment to his people. What a precious, comforting truth. So when you hear the Lord, block capitals, L-O-R-D, Yahweh, is it my shepherd? Remember, it's a personal name, not a title, and it speaks about how God is in personal relationship with his people and is absolutely committed to them. So David doesn't just say that God is a shepherd. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. He's talking about how God is committed to him to do for him whatever he needs. So the wonderful shepherd that David introduces to us is someone incredibly awesome, someone incredibly great, someone with amazing power. He's the creator of the universe. But he's also someone who David knows by name, someone who has a close personal relationship with his people, someone who's absolutely committed to his people, someone who will be there for his people to do whatever they need him to do for them. And therefore, David says, I lack nothing. There is nothing that I truly need that the Lord fails to give to his people. I stress, I truly need. This isn't a blank check. You can't look at Psalm 23, verse 1 and say, well, hang on a minute, I lack a Ferrari. Where's my Ferrari? Sorry, nobody needs a Ferrari. So what do we need? What does the Lord provide for his people? Well, we read on. Verses 2 and 3, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. So secondly, and this is the first of the three things that he does, secondly, the shepherd who provides for our daily needs. The shepherd who provides for our daily needs, verses 2 and 3. You know, we all have those points of life when crises arrive. But much of life isn't like that. Much of life is routine. And in that routine, in that day-to-day existence, we have similar needs day by day. If you're a sheep, those similar day-by-day needs were somewhere to eat, the green pastures, somewhere to drink, the quiet waters. And you needed to be led across the countryside the right way to get to those quiet waters and green pastures. You needed to be led on the right paths. And it's just worth pausing for those of us who live in a country where it's rained nearly every day for the last month. Green pastures and quiet waters might not seem like anything too big a deal. But in the Middle East, wow, that's something different. It needed a skilled shepherd to find and to provide and to lead the sheep to those things. But hold on a minute. We are human beings. Yep, definitely. We're all human beings. None of us are sheep here this morning. So what's this talking about for us? Is it talking about the needs of our bodies, or is it talking about the needs of our souls? I think the answer is surely both. Now, if you think of the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, it included the line, give us today our daily bread. And that's right, because God is a creator. Every good gift comes from God. So God, our loving creator, gives us our daily bread. He gives us what is necessary to provide us with food and shelter. And he gives it for as long as he in his wisdom decides that we should each live on earth. So certainly we, just like literal sheep, need food and drink. But unlike literal sheep, we also need spiritual food. We need what will sustain our souls as well as our bodies. And to start with, if we start listing those, we need to personally find forgiveness. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts, our trespasses. We are sinners. We have disobeyed our Creator. He has given us wonderful, wise commands to live by, but sadly we often break them. We need to be able to come into that relationship we talked about with this wonderful shepherd, but our sins have cut us off from God. And we need to be forgiven for that relationship to be restored. And then we need to be led in the right paths. We need to be shown how to lead our lives in a way that is wise. How does the Lord provide for these needs? Well, as Linda read for us earlier, the New Testament tells us that Jesus is the Good Shepherd. And most wonderfully of all, he is the Good Shepherd because he lays down his life for his sheep. That is to say, he went and died on the cross so that our sins can be forgiven. He showed the ultimate devotion to his people. He died to save us, quite literally. And with that forgiveness comes a restored relationship with God. But as that reading said, he not only died, he rose from the dead, and so he's alive to teach us and lead us in the right paths. Psalm 25, another psalm, couple on, verses 8 and 9 says this, "Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way." When we come to God and say, "God, I'm pretty clueless. I need you to show me how to live," he guides us. He guides us, as Psalm 23 puts it, along the right paths, or as the old translation puts it, the paths of righteousness. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of his sheep, provides for our daily needs. Dale Ralph Davis, an American preacher who's written some lovely books on the Psalms, puts it beautifully. He says, quote, "True, many of us face severe troubles, but much of the Christian life is not lived with soap opera tension, but in the realm of the ordinary and the routine. We may not get run over, we simply become run down. We suffer from wear and tear, from spiritual exhaustion. We may not get zapped, we just get sapped. Jesus Christ is the shepherd who is adequate for every day, who once and again refreshes my soul." And for those of us who are older, that promise is wonderfully for us too. Isaiah 46, verse 4, Lloyd put it on an email this week to us, "Even to your old age and grey hairs," just about clinging onto the grey hairs, I am he who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you, I will sustain you and I will rescue you. To be a Christian is to have someone who cares for you, someone who you can turn to with confidence every day in prayer and ask him to provide for you. And you will lack nothing that you truly need. God will supply your every need. As Paul wonderfully puts it in his letter to Christians in Philippi, in Philippians 4, verse 19, "My God will supply or meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." And Psalm 23 tells us that ultimately he does this for his name's sake. He has a reputation he must maintain. He must show that he is the shepherd he claims to be, that he knows how to refresh his flock, that he knows how to lead his sheep. But as well as the common times, we do have the critical times. As well as the ordinary times, we do have the awful times. Verse 4, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." So we look thirdly at the shepherd who is with us in the difficult times. Verse 4, in the darkest valley. There's a footnote in the translation we're using at church, the church Bibles, which tells us that could be translated as the valley of the shadow of death. There's some debate about what is the best translation, but the situation it's describing, I think, is pretty clear, isn't it? In Israel, the countryside is cut by wadis, by narrow ravines that are dry except in the rainy season. And those wadis could be treacherous to descend. You're going to get across there, you've got to go down through them. And arduous to climb out of, and wild animals might be living there that would attack sheep at any time. So this valley symbolizes the difficult, terrifying situations for the Lord's flock. I guess for each of us, various situations, various incidents from life, maybe even something you're facing at this very moment, spring to mind as we think of the darkest valley. And let's be honest, as we get older, we tend to come across these dark valleys more and more frequently. Yet, these two are right paths that the Lord leads us along. And David says that such dark valleys hold no fear for him. Why? This wonderful word, verse 4, middle of verse 4, for you are with me. For you are with me. One of the striking things about this psalm is how David in verses 1, 2, and 3 has been talking about the Lord. He's sort of talking to us about the Lord. He says of the Lord, he makes me lie down, he leads me, he refreshes my soul. But at this point, at verse 4, when he turns to those difficult situations in life, he talks to the Lord. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In those difficult times, it is as though we need the Lord even closer. And the trouble of the valley brings about a greater intimacy, a greater closeness with the shepherd. It was lovely last Sunday morning to have Claire with us and for Claire to share with us how her experience of cancer had driven her closer to the Lord, how it had led her to lean on him even more. And I think many of us can identify with things like that. But Dale Ralph Davies again, he says, I like this quote, he says, it's not that Christ is closer in the valley, but that we realize in the valley how close he has always been. He's always been there, but we look to him more in those valleys. We lean on him. We experience that intimacy, that loving care even more. And notice how the Lord is a strong shepherd to protect his people. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The staff was used to guide or control the sheep because, hey, let's face it, we off to wander, off to stray, we're sheep are not the most cleverest creature, shall we say. But the rod, or it could be translated staff or club, was there to defend the sheep against enemies. So he stops us from straying, but he also protects us from enemies. The Victorian preacher and writer Charles Spurgeon wrote a massive series of books on the Psalms, the Treasury of David. And in it, he quotes a writer who had come across some shepherds in his travels in the Middle East. This is, of course, the 19th century. And this is what this writer wrote. The shepherds themselves had none of that peaceful and placid aspect which is generally associated with pastoral life and habits. They looked like warriors marching to the battlefield. A long gun slung from the shoulder, a dagger and heavy pistols in the belt, a light battle axe or iron-headed club in the hand. Such were the equipments, and their fierce flashing eyes and scowling countenances showed but too plainly that they were prepared to use their weapons at any moment. So, you know, don't think of something sort of twee and gentle when you think of a shepherd. Think of someone really strong and well-armed and ready to protect you. The Lord Jesus Christ is strong, is powerfully able to protect his people, to protect his sheep in the most difficult circumstances. That may include, as wonderfully Claire was sharing last week, dramatically saving you from physical danger in this life, literally even saving your life. It may mean that, but it will certainly involve protecting you from spiritual harm throughout life and bringing you safely into your eternal home in heaven. How wonderful it is to have such a traveling companion throughout life. To have the Lord Jesus Christ alongside you in the most difficult situations. And he is the only companion who can even go through death with you. Francis Ridley Havergal, hymn writer, again, Victorian era, wrote a lovely hymn, I Could Not Do Without You, O Saviour of the Lost. And the last verse of the hymn takes us to the end of life, and she penned these lovely words. I could not do without you, the years are flying fast, and soon in solemn loneness, death's river must be passed. But you will never leave me, And though the waves roll high, I know you will be near me and whisper, it is I. No one else can do that. So what a wonderful shepherd Christians have. He's with us in the everyday. He's with us in the times of exceptional need. He's with us eternally. For the best is yet to come, quite literally. So fourthly and finally, the shepherd who welcomes us to his eternal home. Verses 5 and 6. Listen to that. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. At this point in the psalm, interestingly, the picture of a shepherd and his sheep is left behind, because not even the poshest sheep eat from a table. So what's the link in the thought here? Well, I think the link lies simply in the name the Lord, the name Yahweh, which is in verse 1, it's here again in verse 6. The Lord is absolutely committed to his people. And he is absolutely powerful to save them. And that commitment and that power to save is symbolized by welcoming his treasured guests to a meal with him in the presence of their enemies. These are enemies who've been defeated. So they have to witness, as it were, him laying up the table and welcoming his people in as treasured guests. Some of the imagery those of us on holiday at home can identify with. You prepare a table before me, a table laden with food, just as the tables at holiday at home were laden with cakes and sandwiches. The festive oil, I don't think we had any of that, but in their culture, I guess because it was dry and dusty, it was a sign of welcome to a favoured guest that you anointed them with oil. The last bit we certainly could identify with. My cup overflows. Just for those of you who weren't on holiday at home, the experience went like this. You sort of sat down and plates of sandwiches and cakes were brought to you and cups of tea or coffee were offered to you. And the moment you'd finished one cup, someone came up to you and offered you another cup. Wonderful. My cup overflows. And the big idea of this, in their culture, as in our culture, but perhaps even more so in their culture, hospitality, offering hospitality, was a sign of friendship, of accepting someone, of welcoming someone. Still is, isn't it? The Lord has won the victory over all his enemies, so he can welcome us and care for us, welcome us into his home, offer us hospitality. Eternally. Verse 6 sums it up. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The goodness and faithful love of our shepherd is guaranteed throughout this life. His goodness and love follow us. Apparently, the translation follow is a bit weak. It literally pursues us. And what a wonderful thing to be pursued by, God's goodness and God's faithful love. But it doesn't stop when you die. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Whenever I read that verse, and I think of sitting and reading it at the bedside of having the privilege of people who are dying, I always go from Psalm 23, verse 6, to John 14, to Jesus' words in John 14. John 14, verses 1 to 3, we read these wonderful words. Jesus, the night before he was about to die, do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Jesus, where did he go to prepare a place? He went to the cross. And by going to the cross, he prepared a place for us in the Father's house in heaven. And he not only died, he rose again. And he ascended to heaven. He said, I'm going to come back one day and take you to be there with me. Jesus' care for his people is eternal. So now we can look back over the whole journey. The green pastures may be the normal place. The darkest valley may be the fearful place. But the house of Yahweh is the eternal place. And the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, leads his people in and to all of them. And so we need to go now back to the beginning. This is where we started. We must end actually at the beginning. Only if you can say that the Lord Yahweh is my shepherd, is this for you. Only if you can say that, the Lord is my shepherd, can you say, I lack nothing. Not just in the ordinary times, but in the darkest times, in the awful times, and in the last time. Abide with me is a well-known hymn. Depending on your background, you perhaps associate it with the cup final or funerals, or maybe both. But it is much, much more than just a traditional hymn. The words are absolutely marvelous. Here's one of the verses. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide, the darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, abide with me. So by all means, put it down on a piece of paper and say, this is what I want sung at my funeral. But you need its truth now, not just then. You need to turn to God for help while you're still alive. Funeral's too late. That's for the benefit of the people you leave behind, not for your benefit. So who is caring for you? I invite you to answer with David. The Lord is my shepherd. How do you do that? Pray to God. He'll listen. Say, look, Heavenly Father, I want Jesus to be my shepherd. I confess my sins. I need to be forgiven. I believe that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, died so that I might be forgiven. Please forgive me. I believe that he rose from the dead, that he's alive to care for me every day. And I commit myself to going wherever he leads, just as a sheep follows its shepherd. Have you prayed something like that? Have you said that to God? If you haven't, why not do it now? Well, let's turn to God now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the best shepherd of all, that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the good shepherd. Thank you that those who have him as their shepherd lack nothing. In the ordinary times, in the awful times, in the eternal times. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would so work in each one of us, that each of us would at this point cry out to you and say, I need the Lord Jesus to be my shepherd. I believe he died so that I can be forgiven, so that he might become my shepherd. And I want him to lead me, Lord. I've been going astray. I've been doing my own thing for far too long. Please take control of my life. I'm going to follow you as the sheep follows the shepherd. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.